Thank you, ladies. Beautiful. You know, I know nothing about music, and all of you know that. But I did notice something this morning, and I kind of noticed it last time. You know, when they're playing, did you notice they're tapping their foot? Does that help you to do that? Maybe that's what I need to do, that I could get in right rhythm or something. Well, turn 1 Timothy chapter 2. Going to look for a couple, three verses, verse 1 through 3 in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. The great apostle Paul says, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Father, be with us tonight and this morning as we're here throughout this weekend, as we celebrate this great gift that you've given to us, this land of the free, and the many, many blessings that we so many times just take for granted, that have been hard fought for, hard won, and hard kept. And we thank you for that. We ask you to be with those that are serving in the foreign fields today, the troops, their families, the many, many sacrifices they're making to keep this freedom that we have and the enjoyment of it. Lord, we ask you to be with those that we have on our hearts this morning. We thank you that Vondale is doing so well. We just pray, Father, you just keep your hand upon her. Let her continue to heal. Lord, get her back as quickly as possible. We miss her, but Lord, I know that her desire is to serve you. And pray, Father God, that she will have a complete recovery. Be with us now as we look at your word. I thank you for those that are here today. Be with those that are traveling up and down the highways today. And through this particular time, lots of folks out on the road. Keep them safe. Let them come home. Let them enjoy this time with family and friends. Be with us now for these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I was looking at stuff, and I thought I might start out with a few little amusing things. Only in America can a pizza delivery guy get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking spots in front of a skating rink. Isn't that true? Only in America do drugstores make the sick people walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescription filled, while healthy people can come right there in the front door and buy cigarettes. Only in America. Only in America do people order a double cheeseburger, large fries, and a Diet Coke. It's amazing, isn't it? One thing that I particularly like is only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10. And the buns are in packages of 8. Isn't that something? How do they do that? They're not stupid, are they? They want to sell hot dogs and they want to sell buns. Okay. You know, this guy, George Carlin, he has all kinds of weird stuff, and he said, we've learned to rush, but we've not learned to wait. And I kind of think that's true as well. And lastly, on this 4th of July weekend, brothers and sisters, even though there are many negative things going on in our world, terrible things happening right here in America, I still believe that America is the greatest country in the world. And I think we see that attested to on the television by all those folks trying to get here. Some of them walk thousands of miles to cross that border and get here. So there's something that they see that we have that they would like to participate in. And we are blessed to live in America and enjoy so many freedoms. I heard on the radio last week, maybe you heard it too, it's that we keep asking God to bless America. And he said, but God already has blessed America. And then he says, perhaps it's time for we, as the people of God, to bless America. And I thought, yeah. So that got to me thinking. Do you think it's time for us again to be a blessing to America. I really think so. The people of God, we need to be a blessing to America. We need to vote again. We need to sing again. We need to sing the national anthem. We ought to salute the flag. We ought to slow down, to love each other, show courtesy to all people, respect the law, and pray for our leaders. Boy, I've been in conviction about that for several weeks, months now, because I don't necessarily like all the things that are happening, but that's not what God tells me to do. He tells me to pray for those people. Now, let me ask you this thing. Do you believe the Bible? I know you do. And what the Apostle Paul says over here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Supplications. What is that? It's not just simply asking. It is asking. But it's asking boldly. God tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace. God wants us to ask boldly. We think too small, I think. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just think to myself, oh, Lord, I'm so unworthy and I'm such a desperate sinner that just for you to hear my name is enough. But he wants me to pray boldly. He wants you to pray boldly. Prayers, that's confidently speaking to God. Intercession means to request a request made on others' behalf, not yours, but others, and then giving thanks. This is essential for us as believers. If we're not thankful, I don't think that we're coming in an attitude of prayer. We need to be thankful. We need to come with a grateful heart. Whatever the Lord lays on our heart to pray about, to bring to his throne of grace, it ought to come from an overarching principle that, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he says, made for what? All men. I don't have any problem praying for those I like. How about you? It's easy for us to pray for those that we love, those people in our family, those friends around us. It's easy to be friendly with those people who we share different things together. Like, I know Lisa loves to make crafts and all those kind of things. She likes that, and I'm sure she knows people who does that, and they get along. Dennis and I are car nuts. You know, we'd get down on our backs and roll under a 32 Ford coupe and stay there all day if we could. So, you know, it's not hard for those kind of connections because we already have a connection. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to pray for not just people we like, not just for our family, not for people we love, but for all men. You know why? Because all men need prayers. Then that verse comes, the very next one. It says, for kings and all those who have authority over us. I'm thinking the Lord doesn't want me to say something like this. Dear Lord, thank you for the beautiful day you've given me and, you know, all the blessing, blah, 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 and strike that king down. I don't think that's what that means, do you? We're supposed to pray for those people who have the authority over us. The early Christians, you know, you realize that. They were often accused of undermining government, undermining the state because they claim no higher power, no Lord above lords, that Jesus was higher than Caesar. Yet, they would point out they supported the state and the government, being good citizens, by praying for the emperor, not to him. There's a difference, isn't there? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. We're not asking God for special favors from the government. No, it's just that we're asking God to lead us in a quiet, peaceful life. Let the playing field be level, Lord. Let it be unrestricted. Let government not show favoritism to this group over that group. Let government not restrict the things that I can bring to the table and those kind of things. To turn innovation loose. To turn the kind of attitudes that see beyond a present need to something that could solve that in the future. That's what we need. That's what made this country great, is we had people who had vision. And they went to the Lord and asked the Lord to bless that, not just so that they would prosper, but through that particular whatever it was, that the whole nation would prosper, and surely it has. Surely it has. In fact, we've seen the world has witnessed what a free people can do. The world has witnessed what an unencumbered people can do. Not special interests, but people to use their gifts and talents to the Lord. Just a level playing field. Someone has said years and years ago, a rising tide raises what? All boats. And we've seen that over and over and over again. Some of these entrepreneurs who became multimillionaires and all that kind of stuff, sometimes we begrudge them that. But I forgot about this. Do you have one of these things? It's a telephone. I forgot I had it in my pocket. Somebody will call me here in a minute, no doubt. Turn that thing off. But those are kind of nice to have, aren't they? Especially when you're lost in Cincinnati and when you're trying to go south. You're trying to go north in Cincinnati, but it won't let you but go south. I often wonder, who made these roads? I guess it's because of the river and stuff like that. It's upside down. You know, I remember we're going to Todd's for the very first time. We're coming down, what is that, 78 or something? I don't know what it is. And here's Cincinnati, right there. We see the ballpark and all that kind of stuff. We start going over the river. If you go over the river from Ohio, you get into what? Kentucky. He lives in Ohio. Why do I want to go to Kentucky to visit my son in Ohio? Well, that's because the interstates and the roads, it's better to go that way. If you tried to go through downtown Cincinnati and get over there, you'd spend half the day. Best go the way your GPS tells you. So you go past Cincinnati, over the river, into Kentucky, go south, 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 then all of a sudden you start turning east, 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 and all of a sudden you start going north, north, north. Then you go back over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house, you finally get there. It's amazing, isn't it? But those things are nice to have. The very first thing, I don't know about you, Al, I don't know. Sometimes when I get in those situations, I get a little cranky, crankier than usual. And I'm asking my wife to look at that GPS thing. And what I want her to do is tell me, you know, like 3 more miles, right-hand turn, start getting in the right lane. Don't go to the fresh, not that one. It's the next one. Isn't that what you want? So that you don't turn off on the wrong road, then you spend a half an hour getting back to where you were at to try to do it again. It's good to have that GPS thing there. These inventions, these innovations, they bless in so many, many ways. And whoever the guy was that came up with the computer chips and all that kind of thing, I suspect he probably did pretty good financially, but he has given that as a gift to the world as well. The ultimate goal for Paul's exhortation, though, is quite striking. It's down there. He says, "For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What does he say? "For he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." So these things that we just talked about, sometimes we think they're slanted, and sometimes they think they're biased, and sometimes we think they're, I don't want to play for that guy. No, God says do these things because, you see, there's a greater motive and there's a greater challenge behind those things than just what going from A to B. The greater challenge and the greater point of all that is that all men, God wants all men everywhere to be saved. Wow. I don't like that guy, Lord. Just let him go. No. God wants all men to come to the knowledge of salvation in Christ Jesus who is Lord. Prayer for those who have the authority over us should always have an element of that prayer to recognize that maybe we don't like them, maybe we don't like what they're doing or whatever it is, but God loves them. God loves them, and he wants them to come to him. The same way you did, and the same way I did, by asking Christ Jesus to come into our life, forgive our sins, and be Lord of our life. Listen, God, our God, the Bible teaches us that God is not a God of vengeance. He's a God of mercy and of grace. The Gospel of John says, "For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Psalms 116 says, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." When you really think about that, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because you see, we put ourselves in this little circle of blessings and the understanding who we are in Christ and all that kind of stuff. But we got in there because of God's grace. We got in there because of God's mercy. We got in there because Jesus died for us. That's how we got there. We're no different than any of those other guys. It's the same way for everybody. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." It is God's intent that part of our praying for all men everywhere is that they might come to the knowledge of truth. You know what that means? That means that not all men everywhere know Jesus. There's a task to be done. There is an assignment to be done. There's a purpose to that that goes beyond what we might even say. May God bless America, and may we, as God's people, be a blessing in America as Paul exhorted us to be. You know, a great old preacher once said, his name was Samuel Chadwick. Now, this is a long time ago. Listen to what he said. He said, "The one concern of the devil is keeping Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless Bible studies. He thinks nothing about prayerless works or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." The key is there, isn't it? The key is there. The great Bible teacher Ian Bounds said this: "What the church needs today is not machinery." This was written 75, 80 years ago. "Not organizations." We're always talking about we need organization, we need new machinery, and all that kind of stuff. He said, no. He said, "Or more new novel methods." We don't need those kind of things. But he said, "But what we need is men and women who are bold in Christ Jesus to bring petitions before the throne of grace, to pray. Believers mighty," he said, "in prayers." That's what we need. That's what we need. The Holy Spirit does not flow through machinery. The Holy Spirit flows through men and women of God. That's the key. We bless America, I think, if we, the people of God, men, women, boys, and girls who name the name of Jesus, are faithful in our service, using our gifts and talents and all those kind of wonderful things, but also in attendance and prayer. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I challenged you that you might read your Bible every day. How many have done that? Thank you, Joey. I challenge you to read your Bible every day. I challenge you to do something else. What was it? Pray every day. Have you done that? Okay, all right. And I also challenge you, be faithful in worship. Obviously, you're here, so you're faithful. It's not difficult. It's just the basics. God wants us to be people of prayer because he's opened that avenue to touch people's lives. Our lives, other people's lives that we don't even recognize that we're doing. He has opened that avenue as that to be a means of direction and the power of the Spirit of God to work in their lives. The thing that we need to increase our strength in prayer is to intake this word. Our son Matthew's not here this morning, but I remember there were several times that I was kind of left in charge of the baby. That was probably not a good thing, but I probably was. Anyway, and I told you about Matthew did not like to eat orange things. So what's some orange stuff? Carrots, squash. He didn't like that stuff. You know what he did? You went like this, and he went like this. I'm that little funny little spoon with a little plastic on it. I'm trying to feed him like a little bird. I didn't like that. But I knew one thing, that he was supposed to eat something. And what that yellow stuff was, or orange, or whatever it was, oh, green was about the same way. He didn't want that stuff, but boy, he could eat blueberry buckle. Now, I didn't know what blueberry buckle was, tell you the truth, but I guess it's kind of like dessert. It's kind of like the, when I went to Sunday school class and Barry's class this morning, and I thought they were going to do some humiliating things to me, and no, they made me taste good donuts. They were really good. I would have never bought a cream-filled donut because I just like a glazed donut, that's it, just the plain thing, you know. Well, I'm thinking I'm going to see about getting some of those. Those were good. Of course, I had them all over my face, none like that stuff, and dripping down and everything. But listen, I got exposed to something this morning. I'm thinking, whoa, okay. But Matthew did not like that yellow stuff. He didn't like that green stuff, but he ate that purple stuff. And so I knew he had to have something to eat, and so I'd feed him that stuff. And like I've told you probably several times, that my wife somehow or another came along, and she said to me, Matthew seems to be turning purple. And I thought, what? And sure enough, he did have a little tinge about him, stuff like that. And then, of course, she asked the terrible, terrible question. She said, are you feeding him this? Because see, when she put out the yellow stuff or the green stuff or whatever, that's what I was supposed to feed him. Then I had to pull the other stuff out and put those behind there. Because, you know, if she found the jar of yellow stuff not open and he's not eating that, she'd ask me. So I had to put that stuff back away, and I would buy some of that blueberry buckle and put it off in the cabinet on the side where the glasses were. Because that wasn't where the food was, but I knew where that was at. Oh, he'd eat that stuff all day long. But I guess it was turning purple. And so the jig was up. My wife said, you can't give him blueberry buckle every day of the week. I thought to myself, well, I don't know why. He's sure eating it. You know, he needs this, he needs this, he needs this, and he needs this. And you can't just live alone. You know, man does not live by jelly alone, I guess. Well, listen, we don't live that way spiritually either. We have to intake the word. Some of it is like blueberry buckle. Boy, we just chow down on it. Some of it's more like peas and carrots and that kind of stuff. And it's a right strawy-like document Luther said about James. It's still good for us. And we need to intake it. So prayer, Bible, and worship. America needs men and women, boys and girls, who know Jesus, to be a blessing back to the nation. Now, I want to say one more thing, and I've talked about this one time, many times. Joy will say, I've heard that. I've heard that. Don't say it, Joy. You can say it later to people. But Sunday school. You know, I just read an article just the other day, and it said in big, bold print, Sunday school can still change the world. Why were they writing that? Because many, many times we as believers or the church or whatever, we think to ourselves, well, Sunday school's old hat. You know, it's passé. It's time is past. But they were saying, no, Sunday school can still change the world. What is Sunday school? Well, first of all, it's school on Sunday. No magic to it. But it was a movement that began in 1780s in Great Britain That was during the Industrial Revolution. The results of the Industrial Revolution were that many men and women were working long hours in factories. Matter of fact, many children were working in those factories as well. And many of those children could not read or write. Many of their parents could not read or write either. In 1802, there was some legislation that the British Parliament passed in England restricting the number of hours that a child could work in a factory. Guess what they restricted that to? 12 hours a day. Yeah, 12 hours. But that was the first restriction. Guy can't be there all the time. In 1844, they required a week. Work week was from Monday through Saturday. Because Sunday was what? Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You say, well, that's Sabbath is on Saturday. I know, but they didn't know that. Or I don't know if they did or not. But it doesn't matter. What the idea was there needs to be one day a week, and there still needs to be that. In our diet and our makeup and who we are, we cannot neglect the things of God. If we are going to be strong, healthy Christians, we've got to worship and intake the Word. And an evangelical man, his name was Robert Raikes, began to look at all this situation, and he thought to himself, boy, there are adults that don't know how to read. There are children who don't know how to read. And the only day they don't have to go to the factory is on Sunday. And so he got a bunch of guys together, and he told them what his desire of his heart was. He said, we need to somehow or another bring people together on Sundays, not in worship, but to study the Scripture. Actually, what happened, I'm just fast forward a little bit. You know, Sunday school supported the worship. Didn't take away from it. It supported it. So anyway, he wanted to do this study on Sundays to teach children how to read and write and parents how to read and write. And pretty soon, the children who were coming, they began to bring their parents because their parents didn't know how to read and write either. And guess what they used for their textbook? The Bible. So they began to teach children from the Bible every Sunday. These children went home and told their parents about what they were doing. The parents thought, boy, I'd like to know how to read too. And so they came too. So it had twofold purposes. It was literacy, but it was also to learn the Scripture. Boy, those guys were smart, weren't they? They were smart. Sunday school taught them how to read and write, taught them about the things of God. And then Raikes thought, and you know, this is a good thing for us to remember, especially some of us old grumpy people. It's a good thing for us to remember. He said, you know, we can't make this dull. We're going to invite these kids to come on Sundays to study the Scripture. Our motives are that they might learn how to read and write, that they might learn the Bible. But we can't make this dull. We've got to make this fun. We've got to give them something outside that they can identify with. They can't identify with reading and writing, they don't know how to do it. They can't identify with what the principles of the Word of God, they don't know them. They can identify, though, if you have a picnic that day. And you have, and boy, I'll tell you, I'd be there. Homemade ice cream. Boy, oh boy. Wouldn't you be there? Oh man, I'd be there. Do something that they like, that they you know they like. Play games that they like. Feed them some ice cream. Do whatever it takes to get them there. Use that as the worm on the hook. Spurgeon said, a sermon without an illustration is like a hook that doesn't have a worm. Mr. Raikes recognized, we'll never teach these kids, nor their parents or anybody else, unless we can actually identify with them, that we can actually get with them. And so they did say, they had games, they had picnics, they had all these kind of things. And the kids would come home, and they would tell their parents about what's going on. And the parents would think to themselves, boy, I wouldn't mind having some homemade ice cream. Because it was okay for the kids to invite their parents too. And so they began to do those kind of things all over the place. And a name like Hannah Moore, you might not recognize, but you recognize William Wilberforce. He was the person in Parliament who got what? The British Parliament to do what? Suspend S-L-A-V-E-R-Y. And of course, the first time he brought that to Parliament, just passed like that, right? He just had to keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. You've heard of him. Have you ever heard of John Newton? Amazing. Have you heard that? That's the guy that wrote it. That guy was sold as a child. He was sold into slavery on a ship as a cabin boy. And he went through the process of becoming a seaman and all those kind of things, becoming a captain of what kind of ship? A slave ship. And so he was one of those guys that went down there to the Horn of Africa and picked up those slaves and brought them over to the Caribbean. You know, in the United States of America, outlawed bringing slaves to America. So they would bring them to the Caribbean, and they would be slaves, and then they could bring them to America. You couldn't put somebody who wasn't a slave in America. We already outlawed that. Most people don't know that, but we already did it. So he was one of those kind of guys. And then he would go from the Caribbean up to Boston or something like that, and he would fill his boat up with rum or molasses or whatever, and go back to England, and he made that little trip like that. And we don't know exactly all that God used in his life, but some of it was that he was the captain of a slave ship, and he saw how those people were being treated in that Atlantic crossing. And his heart began to be softened for those people. His heart began to be softened, and he also came into contact with a believer who led him to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And of course, he said, I'm a captain of a slave ship. I just can't quit. I got to do this for another 10 years. Is that what he said? No. When he became a Christian, he said, no more. No more. He never got on a ship again. Matter of fact, he went to London and he started a church in the most terrible parts of London. And he was a tremendous preacher because of his heart. It's amazing, isn't it, what God can do? Many historians recognize that these people had influences in these things that we call the Sunday School movement. Historians postulate that the Sunday School movement did more to empower lower class people, probably what we would say was the average everyday worker, empower them to read and write, fill them with the principles of the Word of God, and it starts the 19th century revival, which I've named many, many times. You know, great revival preachers like George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, all those kind of things. They were recipients of work already. Somebody had been working the field. You know who was working the field? The Sunday school guys. So when John Wesley got out, he literally rode all over on horseback from town to town. He rode to death 7 horses, preaching, preaching, preaching. On Thursday, I tell my wife and everybody, this is my sermon day. Don't mess with me. I got to do something. I got to start thinking about something that has something to do with Jesus. I can't talk about these dogs. I can't do this. And I have to do this. Here's a guy on horseback riding all over England, Scotland, and Wales, preaching the word. I don't know how he did it. You know, did he have it kind of like this and read his Bible at the same time, write things down? I don't know. But God used him in a great way. Used him in a great way. And usually what would happen when Wesley would come to town, maybe it was a mining town, And people would listen to him preach, and people would come to Christ. And then these guys would go back to work on Monday or whenever it was. And they had these little Shetland ponies in the mines that drew the carts and things like that. It really disrupted the coal mining industry. You know why it did? Because the coal miners no longer were drunk and cussing and carry on. And the little ponies didn't know what to do. Do you want me to go forward or backwards? Whatever. They didn't understand that language. They hadn't heard the language of Zion. They'd heard the language of hell. And so they didn't know what to do. And can you just imagine Budweiser? These guys are in this town. They come and they preach. And now the pubs are empty. Nobody's buying beer anymore. Nobody's buying whiskey or whatever. Dried it up. So much so that the alcohol industry decided, we've got to do something about this guy called John Wesley. He is disrupting the whole commerce, and we're going to do something about it. So here he is, trotting along on his horse. I don't know how he's doing his study and all that kind of stuff, coming to the next town. But at the next town, they had hired some thugs, beat him to death if you have to, but don't let him preach. And so when Wesley came, people had heard, and they were gathering an open field, an open place in the village, wherever it was, where people could gather together, and he began to preach. And here are these guys, five of them, right here in the front row. Their job was to get him, beat him to death if you need to, but help him not to speak again. Oh, gosh. The devil, he doesn't have any sense. God has got all wisdom. Those five guys probably wouldn't have come to hear Wesley had they not been paid to be there to beat him up. And so the leader of the bunch, when Wesley's preaching, gets convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. He falls down on his knees and asks Mr. Wesley, what can I do? How do I be saved? And John Wesley led him to the Lord and all those other guys. And the whole town too. Wouldn't that be fun? Taylor, wouldn't that be fun to see that happen in America? Wouldn't that be fun, Al? Man, alive. It's happened before and it can happen again. The Sunday school movement jumped the Atlantic Ocean, came to America. And you know what it benefited most, or who it benefited most? Methodists. That group of people, the Methodists, you know, Wesleyans. It benefited them. And you know who else it benefited? All these cantankerous people called Baptists. You see, we're outside the mainstream. And so when Sunday school came to America, Methodists and Baptists were the first to talk about, hey, maybe we ought to do this. Because no matter how apostate we were, no matter how hard we were, no matter how in a terrible place, we had an idea that we're supposed to reach people for Christ, and they heard that this could happen through Sunday school, and we began to incorporate into the Sunday school. In 1891, the Southern Baptist Convention was born, and it was born partially in the sense of Sunday school. There were some who wanted to do Sunday school and some who didn't. There was Northern Baptists and there were Southern Baptists. There were those folks who were smarter and whips, and there was these guys that were just clods. The clods won out. And great things happened. In the 60s, many denominations began to decline because of the rejection of Sunday school. But I read an article, and I said this some time ago. Joy will remember this because she's got a memory like a steel trap. That I read an article that Islam in California had looked at this situation. They thought, you know, these Sunday school people, what they do is teach their children and their adults the Word of God. We need to do the same thing. Of course, they're not going to teach the Bible. They want to teach the Quran. Yet, they started calling what they did on Sunday, because that, when is their day of worship? Yeah. Friday, you know, you got the Jews already had Sabbath, the Saturday, the Christians took Sunday, and so all that's left is Friday. But nevertheless, we'll do that on Sunday, go from home to home, home to home. And they found out that that would increase the knowledge of their children. It's not hard. When we teach the word, I believe we're going to get an extra blessing that you're not going to get from the Quran. But you can learn the Quran if you study it. You can learn the Bible if you studied it. And not only can you learn the Bible, you'll learn the Bible, but God will bless you in it. Islam, of course, made their Sunday school compulsory, as they do a lot of things. But 2 Timothy 2:5 says what? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You cannot hem up, wall up, lock up, put in a dungeon the word of God. You cannot do it. It will escape every time. And every time it escapes in an outburst of freedom, spirituality, growth. Folks, we need to bless America again. You know that? We need to do that. We've been blessed. We need to bless. We need to redo what we already know how to do. And don't be afraid to do it, because it will be blessed. Father, thank you for those that are here today. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We've come here today, as there are many all over this nation that are worshiping in big cities, small towns, rural areas, lifting up the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you will bless that, that we will be sowers of the seed, and that that seed will fall on good, fertile ground and multiply. And Lord, we know who you are. Help us to, Father, to recognize who we can be in Christ, and you will bless it. Lord, even this morning, as we come to this place and this invitation, maybe there's someone here this morning who has never received Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their heart, that today might be that day. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that just needs to come and pray at this altar. I don't know, Lord, whatever it is. Lord, maybe there's some here today that want to come and join Calvary. Whatever it might be, Lord, we want you to get the glory, because you are worthy of all glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.